Let us then turn in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, we'll be reading through verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 5 as we continue our consideration of David and of God bringing him to kingship within Israel and how God uses even the wickedness of men for the point of the good of his people and for his glory. So let us read together, beginning at verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 4. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baanah, and the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth was a part of Benjamin. Because the Beerothites fled to Gittim and have been sojourners there until this day. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Then the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth. And they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants." But David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, 'Look, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed at Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more the wicked men, when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth?" So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue looking at the transfer of power within Israel, we continue to be reminded that as man seeks to raise himself up, even as we see these two men trying to bring themselves up within Israel, as we seek as human beings to exalt ourselves, it always turns into wickedness. And we have to understand the wickedness within man's heart. And we have to see that God is the one who raises up. God is the one who makes low. And we have to trust in God. Put our hope in God. And that God will be the one who blesses, and God needs to be the one who is glorified and honored. So often, I'm worried about, and I'm sure each one of us is, well, what about me? Look at David. What does David say? David says, God will, in His time, raise me up. He has promised this to me. And so Saul would die in war or something like that, according to God's grace. And again, it almost seems like David's saying, I don't want to go out and get this. And yet God is the one who raises David up as a picture, as a forerunner of our Savior, the greater son of David. And so as we look at David, as we look about at these events, these fairly gruesome events in the history of Israel, we have to understand that God is directing and using even wickedness, even evil, for His glory and for the good of His people. And that God is moving Israel forward through the trouble and trial it was to have Saul as king, to David, and to the best years of the Israel monarchy. That God is moving us as we live within this world, through the trials of this world, to that which is far better, the eternity that God has prepared for us as His people. And so, first of all, as we look at this passage in verses 1 through 8, we see that Ish-bosheth is assassinated by his own people. And second of all, then, we see that David finally becomes king over all Israel. David, in becoming king, still shows his dedication to obeying God. That's the theme that we want to learn from God's Word this morning. That David, in becoming king, still shows his dedication to obeying God. What God says comes first, brothers and sisters. Not what I think, not what you think. What God says is truth. And so we have Ish-bosheth. He has become king. He's pushed up as king by Abner. And now Abner's dead. And Ish-bosheth loses heart. He's there lying in his bed in the heat of the day. Now that certainly could be a siesta, but I think we see more there. He has lost heart to do anything. Abner has died at the hands of Joab. Ish-bosheth, notice, is not afraid at Abner's defection, but as his death. So often we put our trust in men. And we need to understand that the hand of man will fail us. That's not a question. Don't put our trust in princes. Don't put our trust in man. Put our trust in God. All of Israel is troubled. Ish-bosheth is lying there on his bed in the middle of the day. And we have Ish-bosheth's captains. Notice that these men who assassinate Ish-bosheth are the captains of his army. They should be those who are most loyal to him. And yet they turn against him. Their brothers, Baanah and Rechab, sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, of Saul's tribe Benjamin. Notice that Saul and now Ish-bosheth were surrounding themselves with people of their own family from Benjamin. And so we have Ish-bosheth losing heart. And we have a little glimmer of hope. We have Mephibosheth. Now from this perspective, we're not given a lot about Mephibosheth. We are told that he is the son of Jonathan. But Mephibosheth will later on be brought into the house of David to eat at his table and be given all of the lands that were Saul's. He is a picture beforehand of us as Christians, that we are taken out of the wicked camp and brought to eat before the table of our Savior in the new heavens and the new earth. At this point, we hear about Mephibosheth. This might cause David trouble. even after Ishbosheth's death. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. He would possibly be the next heir to the throne behind Ishbosheth. And yet we know that David loved Jonathan. And we know already ahead of time what is going to happen. And so we have Ishbosheth assassinated by his own captains. These sons of Rimmon traveled. They arrived at Ishbosheth's house in the middle of the day. And they found Ishbosheth there lying in his bed. They made as though they were getting wheat. They were getting food, perhaps, for their soldiers, for the armies. And instead they came in and they stabbed him in the stomach. And they ran off with his head. They escaped through the plain all night from Ishbosheth's house on the way to David. A cowardly way to fight. David had cried out in mourning at the death of Abner. He should not have died as a fool dies. And as well, we see that same idea here. Ishbosheth is killed, lying there on his bed, not able to get up, not able to fight. We have to understand how cowardly that is. We live in a culture in which people come into schools and shoot people. Schools in our nation, and I have questions about this, are places where we take guns away. How cowardly that is. And we as Christians need to understand that we don't try to fight someone when they're down. We try to do the battle and the things that we do against them at their best. To labor within this world, not to win by default, but to be honest and to be the best at what we are as Christians. And so they bring Ishbosheth's head to David at Hebron and they present it there to him. Notice what they say. That God has avenged David on Saul and on Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Assumedly thinking that they would be rewarded for this act of treason. Abner had been honored, right? But Abner had been honored because he did it honorably. Is murder avenging? Too often, we watch these movies in which people take justice into their own hands and avenge themselves and cheer. Justice is for the courts, for God, not for me to mete out. Isn't that what David said? But the courts won't. Oh wait, God will. God is just. God's justice sent his son to die in the place of treasonous people like you and me, who are treasonous against Almighty God in our sins. Christ died for sinners, and we can say with Paul, of whom I am chief. And so Ishbosheth is assassinated by his own people. And then we see David finally becomes king over all Israel. David doesn't congratulate these guys, does he? Murder is serious. Man's life is a serious matter. David brings justice. David is being elected king. He is already king over Judah. Saul and Ishbosheth had not really played that role well. And so David responds to Rechab and Baana. David agrees with them that the Lord is the one who has redeemed his life from all adversity. He says, not you. The Lord is the one who redeems our lives from all adversity. We do not need to fear. We live in a culture that's afraid of its own shadow. We as Christians, do not fear. I love what we read in the call to worship this morning. We need to understand that God turns even evil to our good as Christians. And so David swears by the life of God. He says, as the Lord lives, you know what happened. When this other man brought news, this one who claimed he was the killer of Saul, he thought I would give him a reward for his news. Life is for God to give, and life is for God to take away, brothers and sisters, not man. And so David requires Ishbosheth's blood at their hands. How much more than when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his own bed. David had no grudge against Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth was losing ground quickly by his own actions. His murder, his assassination was unnecessary. It was not a part of a war, especially by his own captains. God was quickly giving David the kingdom in comparison to what had happened over recent years. And David was content for God to provide that which he had promised instead of grasping it for himself. We have to be careful that we are not here to grasp even those things which God tells us he will provide for us. We do not grasp them. We rely on his hand, on his provision. And so David brings judgment to these murderers. Therefore, shall I now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? David has a clear understanding of capital punishment. There are certain people who by their actions have thrown away their right to live on this earth. The Bible tells us that those who commit murder, rape, kidnapping are directly mentioned, as well as those, by the way, who misuse God's name or break the Sabbath. But David says, I shall require his blood at your hand. Reading in Exodus 21, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Even if he goes before the altar and he says, forgive me. Brothers and sisters, God executed his own son in our place. That's what we deserve in our sins. That's what I deserve for each and every sin that I commit. And so we must understand that God put Jesus to death. Jesus went to that cross to give his blood. Notice the Bible again and again talks about he who sheds man's blood. And so we have these wicked men executed. And so David has then his men take Ishbosheth's head and bury it. But notice what David does with these other men. It may seem gruesome to us, but remember that for someone to be hung, that was a curse. Of course, our Savior took that curse because he was hung on a cross. But these men are accursed because they had killed without reason, that they had done it of their own will. And yet, what's God doing? What's God doing? We live in a world that so often to us seems like it's going crazy. And we may ask that question, rightly so sometimes, I think. What's God doing? We know that God works all these things together. And God is using even these wicked men. That doesn't mean that we continue in sin, that grace may abound. Of course, you know that. But God uses even these wicked men to bring about the greatest peace of the history of Israel with David. David is made as king over all of Israel. Ishbosheth is dead. Mephibosheth is not up to the job. And God had anointed David. The popular opinion had been switching over to David for quite some time. Because they had not listened to God, it caused great sorrow and great pain, as we have been seeing over recent weeks. But now they gather together to David at Hebron. And what do they say to David? This is very powerful, by the way, what's going on here. They address him, first of all, as family. Indeed, you are bone. We are your bone and your flesh. They say, you're one of us. David is not someone from the outside to rule over Israel. He's one of the Israelites. Excuse me. They address him as a warrior and as a leader. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And they assent to God's anointing of David. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So they're laying out the reasoning why they are making David king. He's part of the people. He has been a good leader and a good warrior for Israel. And one of those reasons is, of course, God's anointing. Because of these facts, the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron and made a covenant with them, and made a covenant with him at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Notice that it is the elders of Israel. Notice that it is the assent of the governed that makes David king. This was not something that just because David was anointed king when he was a little kid, that he was then king over Israel. It requires the election of Israel. And notice as well that they didn't just then run over and put a crown on his head. What did they do? They made a covenant with him. Sound familiar? By the way, the word covenant in Latin is federal. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? We have a covenant government. We have a covenant with our ruler, by the way. He is patterned after this idea right here. Now, we have taken that and thrown it aside in many ways, but notice that our founding fathers knew this better than we do. And so they anoint him king, having made that covenant before the Lord. The king is not above the law. No one is above the law. There are certain things that are right and there are certain things that are wrong before anyone has a vote. And so they make David king over all Israel, and they are ushering in by this God's great blessing on Israel. And yeah, it sure took them a while to get there, didn't it? And guess what? It sure takes us a while, doesn't it? And yet, David is only 30 years old. I had forgotten that. What had I done by the time I'm 30? He'd lived a whole life. And he will reign for 40 years. 7.5 years in Hebron over Judah, already done, and now 33 years over all of Israel. And that brevity needs to also ring in our brains. That David is being used by God, will be used by God to provide the greatest time of victory in Israel's history. And yet, really, how long is 33 years? Not very much, is it? Brothers and sisters, we don't anticipate 33 years. We anticipate eternity. And yes, we live in a time and in a world. And brothers and sisters, even our experience of this world is mild compared to real history. We think this passage is kind of gruesome. I don't even have to watch the news. Well, they don't even show that stuff on the news to see that this stuff goes on in the world all the time. We've been rather divorced from it because we have a pretty good country here. We need to again and again remind ourselves that we need to listen to God. How are we to live? So often we want it our ways. Brothers and sisters, notice that as the people of Israel fall in line with God's plan, God's will, they enter into blessing. And brothers and sisters, our blessing is not just a few years of good times. Our blessing is eternal glory as we place ourselves in line with obedience to God. Our Savior has bought and paid for us, has given to us eternal life. And we are called then to live in thanksgiving to God in obedience. Not running off, going our own direction like herding cats. But again and again asking, what is God's will? How do we be obedient to God in this? And it's not always easy. Look at David's life. And it doesn't always seem like it's going in the right direction, does it? But we know God is working all of this together for the good of His people and for the glory of His holy name. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us in Christ Jesus. We thank You that He has bought and paid for through His blood, through His sacrifice, eternal glory, eternal joy. We pray, O Lord, that You would bless us with faith. And we pray, O Lord, that where we have weakness of faith, You would strengthen us. We pray, O Lord, that as we live within an imperfect and broken world, that we might have our eyes set on that which is above, where Christ is, seated on the throne. And we pray, O Lord, that we might live in this world as we are pilgrims, and that we might be obedient to You, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But above all, glorifying our Savior who bought and paid for us with His body and blood. And we pray now, O Lord, that You would bless us to live lives of thanksgiving and of obedience, that we might glorify our Savior in all that we say and do and think. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.